This morning we'll be reading from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, found on page 13 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. When thinking about those passages of Scripture that rank in the highest places in regard to theology, the passage before us this morning ranks near the top of that list. What is theology? Well, it's a word made up of two Greek words, theos and logos. Theos means God, and logos usually means something like a word. So theology, then, is a word about God. In other words, theology is simply dealing with the subject of God, we might say. And that is why theology is important for us, because without it, we would have very limited knowledge of the God we serve and what he expects from us as believers. So some portions of Scripture are very heavy, we might say, when it comes to theology. And this passage happens to be one of those in which we are given a great deal of theological insight about God. This passage and those passages related to it come to form the basis of what we can refer as the Abrahamic faith, which is something that both the Old Testament and New Testament writers direct us to, because we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to share in that same faith, so much so that Abraham is called the father of the faith. That is to say, Abraham becomes the exemplar of what it means to place our faith in God to the extent that we are counted as righteous by God himself. It's quite something to think about. And I think Genesis chapter 15 allows us to look in on that moment in Abram's life, we'll use that old name, where faith actually becomes a reality for him and where his life would then take on a different meaning from that point onward. Now perhaps you're wondering how this is so subject-wise, how this can be based on these first six verses that we read from chapter 15. We didn't really read anything about anything exciting, really. There was nothing earth-shattering in Abram's life. Fire didn't fall from the sky, and the glory of God didn't overwhelm him. In fact, all that really happened here is a brief conversation that Abraham has with God in a spiritual vision, and then God simply points Abraham's gaze to the stars and the night sky. And that's it. And out of that brief encounter, the faith of Abraham was born, and he would forever be known as the father of the faith. So what happened here to light the candle of Abraham's faith in God? What was it that occurred within Abraham's soul that changed his outlook on life from that point onward? That is the theological aspect we will be looking at this morning, as well as how Abraham's experience is something that you and I are to follow. Something to imitate. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah, his wife, but for this message, we're going to use the old names, which were Abram and Sarai. We'll mention why in just a minute. But we're introduced to this couple at the end of chapter 11 in the book of Genesis, which immediately follows the story of Babel, the Tower of Babel, believe it or not. This is part of Genesis, which is giving us a lot of information about family trees. And Abram falls in the lineage of actually one of Noah's sons, Noah's son Shem. The interesting part of how Abram and Sarai are introduced into the biblical record is they have a dark cloud that's hanging over them in that introduction. That is to say, right in the middle of tracing a family lineage, we read these words: Abram and Nahor, Abram's brother, both got married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. That's a big deal. From a literary perspective and a biblical point of view, this family lineage is supposed to keep going, right? To continue the story, we should be able to read about Nahor's sons and their wives, and Abraham's sons and their wives, and on and on and on it would go. But that big stop sign puts an abrupt halt to any progress of continuation when we read that Abram and Sarai were not able to conceive. They couldn't have any kids. Children were everything in an ancient culture, especially a male heir to carry on the family name, to carry on that family legacy. To be childless and to be barren was often considered to be a curse in the ancient world. In fact, that notion, that belief carried on well into the New Testament, in Jesus' day. But that is how the Bible introduces us to the figures of Abram and his wife Sarai. They were childless. And no matter what they did, no matter the number of years that went by, they remained barren. They had no kids. But then, God burst into their lives. Chapter 12 of Genesis introduces us to God's call in Abram's life. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. Wow, did you hear that? God is going to intercede in this couple's lives. God is not only going to bless Abram and Sarai with a son, but even more than that, that son is going to be the beginning of what will become a great nation. Lots and lots of people. Is God good or what? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran, from Haran, I should say. But there's something even more than that. Not only is God going to give this couple a son that will eventually become a great nation, but God is also going to give Abram and his offspring a blessed land, a place to live, the land of the Canaanites. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram built an altar to the Lord there, who had appeared to him. Oh, isn't the Lord gracious? A son and a place to live. Let's go back to the names of Abram and Sarai. The name Abram literally means exalted father. The name Sarai means something like princess. So we have exalted father and the princess who will be the fountainheads of what will become a great nation. And yet when somebody asked them about their children, "Tell me about your kids. What are they into? What are they like?" Abram and Sarai had to say, "Well, we don't have any." "What do you mean? Your name is exalted father. You don't have any kids?" "No, not yet." They've heard the promise of God. They've been waiting for the blessing to come to them, but still they wait. Did you know that waiting is not something that you and I are very good at? God's timing is not according to our schedules. Have you found that to be true in your life? In Abram and Sarah's life, the clock is ticking, literally. In fact, from a purely human perspective, it's really probably too late, actually. This is not simply a matter of being impatient, however. There is a physical reality that is of concern for this couple. It's a real concern. The truth is, they're getting on in age. In fact, for all intents and purposes, they're already past the age of being able to physically produce any children. It's into that reality that God once again breaks into Abram's life, and it is here where we can begin to learn about what it means to have faith in God. The first thing we can learn is this. Faith calls us to live in hope in spite of the appearance of hopelessness. Did you know that God's activity is not constrained by our circumstances? Did you know that? Sometimes I think we forget that. That is to say, what you and I know to be our reality is not something that hinders the power of God. If that were the case, then, well, God really wouldn't be much of a God at all, would he? All of our prayer concerns would be meaningless because God couldn't do a thing about them. The reality for Abram and Sarai was that they were barren. They couldn't have any kids. They were past the physical age of even being able to produce children, and therefore their reality affected their belief about what God could do in their own lives. Quite honestly, I think we can say that because of the promises of God and because of their reality, that they had doubts about God and his ability to bring about what he had promised them. The fact of the matter is that God promised them children, and they still don't have any children. They've been waiting. And now they're past the age of being able to produce children. So if that is the case, then what does that say about God? And yet here's God again showing up in Abram's life. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do you suppose that Abram had any idea about what God was talking about here? I am your shield. I am your great reward. What does that mean? What are you talking about? Because I have yet to experience any kind of great reward in spite of your promise. Abram heard the words of promise, and yet that word of promise has gone unfulfilled. And as long as that word is unfulfilled, the promise of God is essentially meaningless. So Abram says to God, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? For Abram, God's statement had only one meaning, and that meaning involved Abram and Sarah having a child. But the reality for them was that the only person set to inherit his legacy was one of his servants. In terms that we can understand, Eliezer of Damascus was essentially Abram's hired man. He'd probably been with him for years and years. He was not part of his family, the bloodline family. In fact, Abram probably had many, many servants in his employ because he was fairly wealthy. So if God intended for one of these men to be Abram's heir, then Abram is severely disappointed in God's ability to bring about his promise. To be a great nation had only one meaning for Abram, and to inherit the land of Canaan meant that his people, that is, those generations that would come from him, would be the ones to occupy such a land. Things are not going as Abram thought that they would go. And because of his reality, his only option is to legally adopt one of his servants so that at least some of God's promises might be fulfilled in his life. That is what Abram is saying in verse 3 when he says, You have given me no children, so a servant in my own household will be my heir. That was Abram's only option based on what he understood to be real life, to be reality. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to sense the disappointment in Abram's words. God, I heard your word of promise, but reality makes that promise an impossibility now. And I wonder if you and I have ever thought something similar. Have we ever done that? I think any time we conclude that whatever happens to be going on in our lives is simply beyond the past, beyond the pale of God being able to do any kind of intervention, then we too are guilty of imitating what Abram is doing here. Not to hear that Abram is feeling a sense of doubt or even hopelessness doesn't quite fit with the image of Abram being the father of the faith, does it? But I think what that illustrates for us is that faith is not simply blind trust. Faith can be a struggle. Faith can be hard. Faith can even be painful sometimes when faith speaks something different to us than what we're experiencing in reality. It's hard to live seeing what we see and knowing something else, isn't it? That is also why faith is so powerful. As we read in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we can find it there. It says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. And as believers, we also know that we are to live by faith and not by sight, the things that we can see. And that's hard. The reason for that is because circumstances can often be quite deceiving, can't they? It can create a narrative in our lives that might appear one way when in fact God is doing something completely different that we know nothing about. Sometimes it can be very hard to live according to the faith. Abram is demonstrating that here. His real life is telling him something different than what he has heard about the promises of God. Sometimes doubt can creep in. Sometimes hopelessness can creep in. Our circumstances can be powerful things. But do we believe that God is bigger than our circumstances? That's a big question, isn't it? Do we believe that God is bigger than our circumstances? Do we believe that God is in control even when it seems like he is not? When we can't see it? Faith calls us to live in hope in spite of the appearance of hopelessness. Abram had legitimate concerns. Based on his reality, he thought things could only go one way now. But God answers Abram's concerns, which leads us to an important truth. The promises of God overrule all worldly obstacles. Now, to read what God says to Abram, we might say that God's response is underwhelming. What I mean is that God did not tell anything new to Abram. There's nothing new and exciting here. God simply repeats the promise that he had already given to Abram. And the word of the Lord came to him, "This man, that is Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." What was the promise of God? You remember? Well, we read it, "To your offspring I will give this land." God told Abram back in chapter 12 about this wonderful thing that God was doing in his life. And what that means is that to those children who will come from Abram, God will give this land of Canaan, this wonderful land of blessing. And all that God does here in response to Abram's doubts is to simply repeat that promise. A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Now, from a rational perspective, would Abram feel any different simply because God told him the same thing again, repeated the promise? I think one of the common responses by very well-meaning people to those who are going through hurtful and difficult times is this statement. You just got to have a little faith. You just got to have a little faith. Just trust in God. Although as believers, we know what that means. Ultimately, it's really not all that helpful to those people who are going through difficult circumstances, emotional circumstances. Just have a little faith. Abram heard God's word of promise that he would have an heir. That promise was made quite some time ago. And now God repeats the promise. Perhaps Abram was thinking, well, talk is cheap. He can say whatever you want to say. God could say that promise 100 times over. But until that promise is fulfilled, it ultimately doesn't really mean all that much to me. Would it be wrong for Abram to feel that way? I don't think so. I think it would be a normal feeling, a normal reaction. However, God adds something to this repeat of the promise, something that might not seem all that significant to us looking on a few thousand years later. But for some reason, this addition does something internally to Abram. What does God add to this repeat of the promise? Well, God gives him a visual aid. Sometimes we need visual aids, don't we? I'm a person who needs visual aids. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Now let me ask you something. Imagine that you were in Abram's place. Would this have helped you? Would this have made you finally feel something different? Quite frankly, God comparing the stars to Abram's future offspring still really had no meaning as long as he remained without a child, right? You see, what was still holding a great deal of power in Abram's mind was the reality of his circumstances. And for Abram, just like it is for you and me, those circumstances can keep us from seeing anything else. You know, I've said this before, but I think it's worth repeating. Our hymns make liars out of us all. Sweet hour of prayer. When was the last time you had a sweet hour of prayer? It's Some of us, we're lucky if we can get in about 30 seconds, you know, from one appointment to the next, right? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. How many of us are guilty of not living out the words of that hymn? It's difficult to trust and obey. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I think this one is applicable as we think about Abram's situation and related to how we can sometimes feel. For Abram, his reality says that it was too late. As a couple, he and his wife have missed the opportunity to have a child because of really physical limitations. And on top of that, it's been a long time since God first made that promise, and still they are without a child. And yet, despite their age, despite any physical limitations that might exist, God repeats his promise. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be. He's coming from you. In fact, Abram, because I am true to my word, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. When we think about the fact that Sarah had been barren all her life, when we think about this couple's age, when we think about all the things that were stacked up against the possibility of God fulfilling his promise, God's statement is really truly amazing, isn't it? Despite all these things that you think are keeping my blessing from you, Abram, my word is true and my promise is sure. And because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that truth applies to you and me as well in our own lives of faith. God will make a way where there seems to be no way, right? The promises of God overrule all worldly obstacles. And finally, faith is living according to the promises of God. We already defined the book of faith from a book of Hebrews, rather, as a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we haven't seen yet. But to put that in plain language, we live in the here and now according to something that we have not yet seen in its fullest. God has promised us eternal life through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. That's powerful. That's meaningful. That defines who we are. But yet we have not entered into that promise. But we are to live in the here and now in the full assurance of what God has promised for us. Is that hard to do? Sometimes it is, isn't it? I think Abram has shown us the answer to that question. Sometimes that's hard to do. In fact, living by faith is going to be next to impossible if we have any doubts at all that God is actually able to do what he has promised to do. We're going to find different solutions. We're going to go off on our own way. We're going to do our own thing. And as I read verse 6 from this portion of the book of Genesis, I want you to keep in mind all that we have talked about thus far. All the evidence that has stacked up for Abram that argues against God's ability to do what he has promised. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Wow. Abram, how many times have I done that in this message? Abram believed the Lord. So what happened? What had changed? He heard the promise of God, but he had doubts. And God simply repeats the promise, and now Abram believes? The promise was the same. All the physical limitations that caused Abram's doubt still were the same. They remained. So what was different now? And the reality is that the only thing that was different at all was God's visual aid, believe it or not. Look at the stars, Abram. So shall your offspring be. So shall your descendants be. They will come from you. That was the only thing that was different. So why would this relatively simple thing be the catalyst that created what we might call true faith? So much so that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness by God himself. That's a big deal, right? Now, scholars like to debate about this. One argument is that God gave the faith that Abram needed to him so that he could wholeheartedly trust in God. Thus, Abram's faith was completely an act of God. Others argued that Abram simply kind of willed himself into the faith, and because he did, God rewarded him with righteousness. The problem with the first possibility is that although God is indeed the author of our faith, it makes Abraham really nothing more than a passive agent in this particular instance. Abram did nothing, and God did everything. The problem with the other possibility is that it almost makes faith seem like a quid pro quo type of transaction where Abram would do this and God would do that as a result of what Abram did. In my own mind, this is the mystery of faith. We can't simply get more faith, can we? We have to be given faith, and God gives faith. But at the same time, God asks us to trust him and to live according to that trust. What that means is looking past or even looking beyond what appears to be in order to see what is according to the promises of God. And as we said, the only thing that was added to God's repeating of the promise was showing Abram the stars in the sky. And perhaps it was at that moment, seeing all these things, these beautiful things in the sky, the expanse of the heavens, that Abram realized just who it was who was making this promise. The one who promised him an heir was the same one who spoke creation into existence, the Word. This was the one who put the heavens into orbit and made the two great lights to govern the day and the night, according to the early chapters of Genesis. This was the one who not only created the stars, but sustains them in their heavenly positions. Who can do that? Who is this God who can do that? Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you are able to count them. Abram, I did this. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. There were far too many stars for Abraham's physical eyes to see, let alone for him to start to count. If the same God who created all this has made me a promise, then why on earth would I doubt that he could bring it to pass? It doesn't matter what things are going on in my life. This is God. Was that what Abram finally realized? I don't know. But we read about the effect it had on him. And that is the effect that's referenced throughout both the Old and the New Testament. It's the same effect that you and I are to follow in our own lives of faith. From that moment onward, Abram would be different, and he would live differently. He believed God, and it would be his belief that would now guide his life. And that is what living by faith means. Believing God and directing our life according to that belief. Faith is living according to the promises of God. We said at the beginning of this message that theology is talking about God in a way that we can learn something about God. Additionally, we said that this passage ranks near the top of those that are theologically heavy because it has a great deal to say to us. And because of the importance that is placed on this episode in Abram's life as an example for us to follow, the question then is this: what do we learn about God here? What is the theology that we can learn about God here? And I think what should become apparent to us is that God is a God who is faithful. God is a God who can overcome whatever worldly obstacles might stand in our way. God is a God whose word cannot be undone. And because that is what we can learn about God, then it follows that you and I should follow in the tradition of Abram, recognizing that God is worthy of our faith. Did God keep his promise to Abram? Isaac was born to Abram and Sarai. Despite their old age, Sarai even laughed at the possibility of having a baby in her old age, which is where Isaac's name came from. But God kept his promise, and the history of God's people came from that promise kept. In fact, even beyond the physical lineage of Abram, all those who share in the faith of Abram can consider him, as Paul tells us, as the father of our faith. Could Abram count the number of people who would come after him? It'd be like trying to count the stars of heaven. You can't do it. It's too many. God was faithful. No matter what life might throw at us, God is faithful and he keeps his words of promise. You come to know God as Abram did. You share the same faith that Abram demonstrated, trusting that what God has declared will come to pass, no matter what. And do you live according to that promise? That's living by faith. Let us then live by faith and not by sight, trusting in God's goodness and in the promises that he has made for all those who trust in him, not only for now, but for our eternal futures as well. God is faithful, and God's word is true. Let's pray together. Gracious God, what a powerful story for us to consider, a story that is meant to inspire us, a story that's meant to change us, because we are to follow in Abraham's faith. Lord, we know that there is a mystery that exists between you giving faith and us reacting to that wonderful grace that you have shown us. We don't exactly know how to articulate that, but we don't need to. When we feel your call, we respond. When we understand the truth that you reveal, we act. And we live according to what you revealed to us, and that is faith. Lord, you are worthy of our honor, of our praise. Help us to live with you at our center, so that everything we do reflects the faith that we have in you. Be exalted in our lives and in this ministry. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a reminder, if we have any guests with us today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a baptized believer, you are welcome to participate in Holy Communion.